Today's Mother's Day, not Husband's Day, so that you go home and try to figure out what your wife can do for you throughout the day, and you take care of your wife today. And you children take care of your mothers today. That is what this day is intended to be, caring for the mothers. You know, I went online and read about this because I have no idea where Mother's Day or Father's Day originated or why we even have them. If I may read this to you, Mother's Day in the United States is an annual holiday celebrated on the second Sunday in May. Mother's Day recognizes mothers, motherhood, maternal bonds in general, as well as the positive contributions they make to society. Although many Mother's Day celebrated worldwide have quite different origins and traditions, most have now been influenced by a more recent American tradition established by Anna Jarvis, who campaigned for the holiday. Organized by Jarvis, the first official Mother's Day was celebrated at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton, West Virginia, which now hosts International Mother's Day Shrine. I had no idea there was such a thing as that. Previous attempts to establish Mother's Day in the United States were sought to promote peace by means of honoring mothers who had lost or possibly would lose children in war. So that is the origin of Mother's Day. Melinda and I were driving yesterday or the day before, and she said, "You're going to preach a Mother's Day sermon?" I said, "You're kidding." I said, "What am I going to use for a text?" And she said, "Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 says this, "An excellent wife who can find, she is more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no gain, no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of his life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ship of merchants. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens." And I said, all the women will be mad at me if I preach from this as they compare themselves to the virtuous woman. Now, some people I know of don't like to even hear this read, some ladies. And I understand that certainly there is that comparison, and none of us pair up, match up to many of the things that Scripture gives to us or what it calls us to be. But this morning, and hearing what she said, I thought that I would preach something that has to do with mothers. But this is not a Mother's Day sermon, so you Reformed folks don't get all upset because I'm as Reformed as anybody in here. But this has to do with the role of mothers in the life of children, and the significance of the role with them as being examples of Christ and witnessing to them and bringing them, seeking to bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sermon's about faith, per se. It's also about the role of mothers in the lives of children and seeking to bring that faith to them. The text is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, the first seven verses. So let's hear the word of the Lord. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Please pray for me as I seek to preach this text. Pray for yourselves as you sit under the proclamation of God's word. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Father, we thank you for the Scriptures and pray that you would be with us today as we come before you as sinful men and women and children. Those, O God, whose lives are consumed with the affairs of this world. Those, Heavenly Father, who often scarcely think of the gospel and the impact and influence the gospel should have upon our lives to bring hope and to bring confidence in all circumstances. We pray, Lord, that Christ might be lifted up. I pray that you would use me in spite of my own failings and my own sinfulness. That you would use me to preach your word with clarity and unction. And our God, we do pray if any are here not converted, that you would grant salvation for those, O God, who are struggling and downcast. We pray that the gospel of Christ might lift them up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the text this morning, the Apostle Paul is very, very enthusiastic as he writes to this young man who is an acquaintance of his. His enthusiasm comes from the gospel of Christ. It comes from the nature of the gospel, the power of the gospel, and the purpose of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man has been assigned to minister that gospel to people. And as you're going to see in a moment, this man has some issues. He has some problems. They have to do with confidence. They have to do probably with his age. They also have to do with his natural timidity in the situations in life. But Paul, seeking to encourage him, communicates this opening remarks with enthusiasm to build a fire under this young man named Timothy. But have us to see this morning, that we should present Christ faithfully and confidently, looking to God to bless our words or bless our presentation of the gospel. We have people that we work with. We have people that we know. We have people that are our neighbors. How many times have you once mentioned Christ to them? We tend not to do that. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. We tend to hide our faith. We tend to hide the fact that we're Christian, because we know if we bring that out, number one, we might have to make a defense for the hope that is within us. The Scripture talks about that. Number two, we open ourselves up to ridicule. And the third thing is, we think it's up to us to close the deal, so to speak. That's a term Dan Newcomb uses a lot, close the deal. It's not up to us to close the deal. It's the work that God does. And so, as we begin here in the first place, all faith, all true faith, focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote 13 of the letters in the New Testament. He writes this one. You have the common salutation at the beginning of the letter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is very common for Paul to present himself in this. And as one who is an apostle, he is one who has authority. He speaks for Christ. He speaks on behalf of Christ. He speaks with the authority of Christ because God has put him in this position, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Not an apostle of some earthly king. Not an apostle of some governor. An apostle of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who came into the world, who gave himself up to death and was resurrected from the dead, the one that we are told in the Bible upholds all things by the word of his power. The sovereign God, Paul says, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Timothy, I come to you writing on his behalf. An apostle of the Lord God in the flesh. And he is an apostle by the will of God himself, as Paul says this here. By the will of God. I am who I am by his working, Paul says here. By the will of God. And Paul certainly would have Timothy know, I did not bring this upon myself. I did not seek this out on my own at all. If you know the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, it takes place in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And Paul has letters in his hand, and he's going to Damascus, and Paul is going to Damascus to arrest Christians. And many Christians he has placed in chains, bringing them back for trial. Because you see, Paul hated Jesus. Don't miss that. Paul hated Christ. In Acts chapter 7, there is this young man named Stephen who is preaching. Stephen goes through very logically the history of the Old Testament to the fulfillment of that history in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Stephen presents the gospel, they cover up their ears and they rush upon him and they kill him. And there was a man there by the name of Saul, who was watching the cloaks of those who killed Stephen. So he was not a fan of Christ at all. He was converted on the road to Damascus, by Christ himself, called into fellowship with Christ, and beyond that, called to minister the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so, Timothy, listen to me as I talk to you, because I'm in this position by God's working. I didn't push myself into it. I didn't seek a place in it. God called me to it, Timothy. And so listen to me as I write you this letter and as I talk to you about these things. And notice that it is according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Why was he called? He was called because of what Christ has done. Paul was not called to be an emperor of some nation. There are different callings that you have. We have it today. Different callings. Everybody has a different calling. Paul was called to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, because through the gospel of Jesus Christ there is life according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, why does Paul use this term, a promise of life? Well, it goes back, if you will, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where there was a sin, there was death, there was the curse placed upon the entire creation, and there was the promise of redemption in Christ Jesus. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus Christ suffered as he was on this earth. Read Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. He suffered tremendously on this earth. As a matter of fact, I would say this, no one ever suffered like Christ suffered in this life. You think you got trouble? You think you have heartaches? You think you have difficulties? It doesn't compare to what Christ experienced as he was here in this world. He was called the man of sorrows. And the climax of his suffering took place on the cross of Calvary, when he experienced in his body, in his life, the pangs of hell for sin. So the first promise there, that there will be life to come for you people who are now characterized not by righteousness and not by holiness, but by lawlessness and rebellion. So there's a promise there. That promise appears in more than one text in Psalm 16, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul to Sheol, nor you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Also, Psalm 138, verse 7, though walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. And so Christ then is the one who is the giver of life, promised a long, long time ago. And as it says in the book of Galatians, in the fullness of time, Christ was born. At the exact moment he had been promised, and he was born, as promised by the Lord. So Paul is an apostle according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And two things we can understand from this. He was made an apostle according to God's faithfulness to get the gospel out. He was made an apostle according to God's faithfulness to his promise to get the gospel out. Paul says, how will they hear without a preacher? Christ said that they would go into the four corners of the world and carry the message of the gospel unto the ends of the earth. As that promise was made, and there are those who are going to carry forth the gospel, Paul was called into that ministry according to the promise of God to get the word out. That great promise that there would be those who would carry forth the message of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is called to give forth that great promise to the world. Paul did that. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his calling. That there were those who were outside of the commonwealth of Israel, those who knew nothing of the sign of circumcision, those who knew nothing of the law and the prophets, those who knew nothing of the promised Messiah that was to come, those whose lives rather had been characterized by paganism. As you read and study the religions of Greek and Rome, how they were polytheistic, and how some of the religions that were practiced were rather perverse and rather gross as well, the practices were. Well, that promise was to those individuals as well. There will be one who will come to you with the promise of the one who brings life, And that's what Paul says. Timothy, here's my job. Here's my position. This is what God has called me to do according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And what kind of life is it? Well, is it an abundant life, as we hear in so many pulpits today, that you're going to be wealthy and happy and successful in all your attempts, no matter what you do, because you belong to the source of life? That's not at all what it means. That's not it at all. Now, grant, God gives blessing. I'm not saying He doesn't. He gives blessing. We are a blessed folk here in this place. Some are blessed more than others, but God gives blessings in different ways. God gives blessings. But the greatest blessing that we have is not earned by working, by selling, by having children, by getting a promotion at work. Now, the life that he's talking about here, the great blessings of Christ, is life that is eternal in its nature. A life that has been excused from God's wrath and condemnation. A life that is limited and would be cut off to experience that wrath of God for all eternity in hell, to a life that is now one of peace with God. That's the life that he's talking about. A promise that God had made, a promise 3 years back that has come to fruition in the life and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's all about Jesus Christ. He's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Paul understands that apart from Jesus, there is nothing that we can do to go and experience glory. There's nothing that we can do to experience God's peace upon us. There is no work we can do. There is no law we can keep. There is no amount of worship, no amount of Bible reading, no amount of memorizing the catechism. None of those things. It is in simply trusting God's provision for man's condemnation and sin. And that's Christ. He's all about Jesus. That's what Paul is all about. He's all about Jesus, all about telling people about Christ. Because there, you see, is the hope of eternal salvation. That's why Christ came. That is exactly why Christ came into the world. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise that is in a promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He was appointed that he might proclaim that eternal life which God had in view in Christ Jesus. That's what one commentator said about this text in the comments of the Apostle Paul. But then notice the one he addresses here to Timothy, my beloved child. You see the affection that Paul has for this end, for this man, my beloved child. We go back to the book of Acts in chapter 16. We are first introduced there to this young man, and not simply to this young man, but also to his mother and grandmother. Acts chapter 16. Paul and apostle, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. The disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish mother, who was a believer, and his father was a Greek. He was also well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Therefore, his father would not have had his son circumcised. Circumcision was the covenant sign of the Old Testament, the Jews. So Timothy would have been a stumbling block for the Jews to listen to Timothy. He was a Gentile. Well, this is where he is first introduced to us in Acts chapter 16 in those first five verses. And we know that Timothy was already a believer. He had been instructed by his grandmother and his mother. More of that in just a moment. But he was Paul's spiritual child. It's like, let's say, you go away to a campus, to a school somewhere, and there at that school is a campus minister. And you grow so much under that campus minister. Or you go to a church somewhere and there's someone there who works with the youth, and you grow so much under the influence of that individual that has that ministry in your life. There's a relationship that is established, that is built there. There's an affection that is there on the part, really, of the one who received the instruction and grew in grace under that tutelage. But Paul here has a deep affection for Timothy because they continued that relationship in ministry together. Timothy didn't simply go to school somewhere and graduate and go off somewhere, and that was it. No, it's like he stayed there, if you will, and they ministered together in the things of Christ, went through hardships and difficulties together for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy was the spiritual son of this man, Paul. Paul taught him. Paul took him under his wing, and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Timothy grew in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. And so Paul has a deep affection for this man, Timothy. My beloved child, he calls him. My son in the faith. The one that has meant so much to me in my life. Paul has a deep affection for Timothy. So deep, as a matter of fact, that they longed to see him still. And when the last parted, they both cried. Imagine having a friend you're that close to that you separate and you both weep. But a part of the reason, possibly, for their weeping, besides the love they had for one another, is they both might have known that was going to be Paul's last time to see him. There is no short order of martyrs in the church throughout the history of the Church of Christ. Paul, this is the last letter he writes. Tradition has it, the Bible does not tell us that he was beheaded when Nero was in power. The Nero is a name for Nero, not really. When Nero was in power, Paul likely was beheaded. But we know that he is going to die because he says in the end of this book, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. His days are coming to an end. Timothy and Paul both knew it'd be their last meeting. Things were not favorable for the disciples, for the apostles of Jesus Christ. It was not a favorable atmosphere. Society was not all warm and fuzzy about the gospel. These men were not teaching and were not preaching that if you come to Christ, you're going to be successful. They were teaching you need to come to Christ because you are a sinner, and if you don't come to Christ, you're going to face the wrath of God. That's what they were teaching. And here's God's solution to your sin problem, His Son, who came and kept the law for you, who died for you, who was resurrected on your behalf. And you need Him because you're a sinner. That's what they were preaching. That's what they were teaching. And the religious leaders in the times and the days of Jesus didn't like it. No, you need to listen to we're the Pharisees. We're the spiritual leaders here, not this guy Jesus. And so they were stirred up to hatred for him. There is always that tension, indeed loggerhead, between truth and lie. And the Pharisees represented that which was not true. And Christ represented the truth. And so Timothy and Paul here long to see one another, but Paul knows and Timothy knows it's likely they never will again, because Paul is going to be put to death simply because he preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice also the faith to be handed down. He speaks of his mother and his grandmother. Now, there's a purpose in Paul doing this. He doesn't do this just to shed good light on mothers and grandmothers. These are women of faith. The shining upon them is for their faith, not for the fact that they're mothers or grandmothers. That's insignificant. What is significant is what they were in the life of Timothy. Now, what is Paul trying to do to Timothy? He's trying to stir him up to faithfulness. Remember, Timothy's a young man, probably in his 30s, maybe late 20s, probably in his 30s. He is by nature a timid fellow, doesn't like confrontation. And there are those in his ministry that are opposing him. Probably because of his youth and probably because of his timidity, they're taking advantage of him and opposing him. So Paul then is seeking to stir Timothy up to braveness, to faithfulness. He says, Timothy, the faith that is in you, I know it's sincere. I know you're committed to Christ. And that faith that is in you was first seen in your grandmother. Paul knew his mother and grandmother. He knew them. They had ministered with the Apostle Paul. They had ministered to the Apostle Paul. And so in order to stir up Timothy to faithfulness, he says, Timothy, the faith that is in you, remember it was first in your grandmother that she trusted Christ. And your grandmother influenced your mother, so she came to trust Christ. And both of them influenced you and taught you so that you came to trust Christ. But listen to this. The greatest thing a mother can do for her children is teach them about Jesus. Now, there's a lot of things and nuances within. You teach the gospel, you teach people morality, you teach all those kinds of things as well with that. The greatest thing we can do is teach our children who Christ is, what it means to love Him, and how we demonstrate that love for Him. Recognizing you will often be a poor example. Recognizing you will often mess things up. You still turn them to and point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a faithful mother. Augustine, I read, who was quite a pagan, who was quite in love with himself and the world. Remember this, his mother kneeling by his bed praying for him. It's amazing, is it not? I mean, you know, Augustine goes on to be a great leader in the church. I mean, he's a guy that both the Roman Church and the Reformed Church claims him as their own. The Roman Catholic Church claims Augustine. The Reformed Church claims Augustine as well. And they use him. Well, he's on our side, brother. No, he's on our side. It's amazing how God used that prayer of his mother. He saw it, and as time passed, it influenced him. So, what is the responsibility, not simply to mothers, but to parents as well as God gives us children? The greatest desire you can have for your children is for them to come to know and love Christ. Not to be the president of some big corporation. Not to be successful and be in films and television and everybody woo and wah after them. Those things are fine. But the main thing we should desire and pray for our children is their conversion and a demonstration of the sincerity of that faith by the way they live. Because if they don't have that, they have nothing. If they don't have that, they have nothing. You hear what I'm saying? Nothing. How do the treasures of the world compare to knowing Christ? They don't compare. Christ said this, everything that is here is acceptable, susceptible to ruin. But in heaven, where your treasure is there, nothing can break in and take it away. But here, it will all go. So you see, the greatest thing we can give to our children is the gospel. That knowledge of Christ that takes us from being enemies of God to being His faithful children. The greatest thing we can give. The greatest thing you can give to a friend is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know people who are outside of faith you think those two men that were killed in Hattiesburg had any idea, hey, today's our last day on earth? This is it. Let's get ourselves right with God. No. No, they didn't think that. Ordinary traffic stop. Both end up dead. And we know that they both stood before the throne of Christ. And they went somewhere. They either went to heaven or they went to hell. They went somewhere. They're not in limbo. They're not in purgatory. They're not in the grave. They're even among the people of God, as we learned 2 weeks ago. The souls of men made perfect are there in those in the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the greatest gift we can give to our children is the gift of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. His grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, both influenced Timothy, and so that he became a leader in the church. How much time, I'll ask you this, I don't care how old your kids are, doesn't matter to me how old they are. They might be 75 years old. You're pretty old if they're 75. But how much time do you spend praying for their spiritual good? How much time do you spend doing that? How much time do you spend praying, if you have grandchildren, praying for your grandchildren? God, bring them to faith. Protect them from the evil one. Protect them from harm. Protect them from those who would wish to harm them. But, oh God, give them the grace of faith in Christ. The greatest gift, the greatest treasure that we can have is faith in the Savior. There's a lot more things to say, but don't have time to say it. Paul assures Timothy that what he's saying is not a new fancy religion, but one that has come down through the fathers of the church, the fathers of the faith, for centuries. As Christ was promised in the Old Testament, he came to fruition in the New Testament, and as he is today, sitting on the throne. I read a book by Louis L'Amour, and if you know Louis L'Amour, you know that it was very likely it was a Western, and it was. In the book, the chapter opens up with a series of events that take place over about 400 or 500 years. And at right time, because of some events that happened, and one was a pebble falling and a tree growing, a rock opens up and there's gold underneath this, in this rich vein of gold. And the story develops around that. But it's through time, you see, through about 400 or 500 years, different series, different events, this finally happens. In the life of Timothy, it was his grandmother's conversion, his mother's conversion, and finally Timothy's conversion. Interesting here is how we see the covenant being played out. As God said, I will be a God to you and to your children after you. And as the promise is in the New Testament, he says, the promise is for you and for your children and for all who the Lord God may call unto himself. If your children are not converted, if they have publicly said to you or privately said to you, I simply don't believe the gospel, then you don't quit praying for them. You continue to pray. You continue to set forth an example. You continue to work and labor. And you continue to trust Christ yourself. Looking to God, who was faithful to bring that one to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is a gift from God. It's the power of God to salvation. And God is faithful. As you are here today, who are mothers, the greatest responsibility you have to your children is to instruct them in the things of Christ. Let's pray.